Today's Old Testament reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking too proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 5, verses 24 to 27. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over the death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son who also have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So a few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas together, celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And in the coming weeks, we're going to continue to think about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's all about. So this week, we're going to look at a very revealing prayer that tells us something about Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at a very revealing introduction that tells us something about Jesus. And then we're going to listen to Jesus himself. We're going to look at the I am statements of Jesus. And that will start at the end of January and go through February. So, Jesus Christ on the brain and hopefully also in the heart in the coming weeks. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but sometimes jobs that seem so different from each other are actually a lot alike. Take the child care worker and the nursing home worker. Just to be clear, a nursing home worker is someone who works in a care facility for the elderly. Now, certainly, there are significant differences in the job, in the jobs between a nursing home worker and a child care worker. The child care worker, after all, provides care for the very young. The nursing home worker provides care for the very old. But yet the jobs are very much alike in that they both provide care for people who sometimes can be very vulnerable. They both provide care for people who can sometimes require assistance with basic tasks. They both provide care for people who can sometimes require much patience. And finally, they can both provide care for people who can often have so much to teach us. So maybe as we consider it further, the jobs of child care worker and nursing home worker aren't so different after all. Same might be said of jobs, two jobs, the dog trainer and the parent. Theoretically at least, there's a world of difference between puppies and children. But, as I think we all know, maybe not. When you read puppy training tips on the internet, you begin to wonder if puppies and children are so different after all. So here are 7 puppy training tips from a website of a well-known dog food manufacturer. And just have it in your mind, dog trainer, parent, right? Choose your dog's name wisely. That's the first of 7, all right? Decide on the house rules. Good one, yes. Set up a private den for your pup. I don't know about that one, but anyway. Reward good behavior. Teach your pup to come when called. Okay. Say no to biting and nipping. That's a good one. And then finally, end training sessions on a positive note. All right. So try to tell me those aren't good parenting tips too, right? All right. So why today am I talking about jobs that seem so different from each other, but yet in the end might not be different at all? Well, because the issue comes up in the prayer we read this morning, this prayer from Hannah. Hannah's prayer, I might suggest, gives a picture not of different jobs per se, but different roles, two different roles of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Hannah's prayer gives us two different roles of the promised Messiah King, Jesus Christ, that we might find hard to reconcile at first glance or first consideration. But that she, Hannah, or he, the Messiah King, Jesus Christ, wouldn't find hard to recognize, to reconcile at all. They would find it very easy to reconcile these two roles of his. So why should this be? Well, first some background. So some of us might be familiar with the Old Testament figure Hannah, but some of us might not be. So let me quickly just give a little background on who Hannah is and why she's important. Hannah is a peasant woman from the hill country of Israel. And she lived in the Old Testament times approximately 1,100 years before the birth of Christ. And at one point in Hannah's life, she was as low as you can go. You see, like many Jewish women of the time, Hannah wanted to have a child. And she wanted to have a child not least of all because having a child represented her chance or her opportunity to give birth to the Messiah. This apparently was on the minds of many Jewish women of that time. They could personally, potentially, be the mother of God's anointed one. Give birth to the Messiah. But Hannah was unable to have a child, and thus she had no opportunity to give birth to the Messiah. So one day, despondent, distraught, lower than low, as I said before, Hannah goes to the temple to pray to God to give her a child. And then eventually it happens for her, or more accurately, God makes it happen for her. She has a child, and the child's name is Samuel. God gives Hannah a child, and what we read today from Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 2, is her prayer of thanks to him for this child. Now, this prayer that Hannah prays, it's actually not just a prayer of thanks for what God has done. It's also a prayer of hope, a prayer of hope for what he'll yet do. It's a prayer about what God will yet do through his anointed one, the Messiah King, the one whom she and all her people are waiting for to come. And as we'll see in offering this prayer, Hannah very much witnesses to who Jesus Christ is and what he will be all about. But now, some further introductory comments about the prayer before we get into it in detail. First, understand that maybe you've looked at the passage, but if you look at it again, you'll see the structure of the prayer is that first we hear about what God's going to do, and then we hear about who's going to do it. The fact that he will do it through his servant, the Messiah King. This means then that most of the prayer is about the mighty acts of God. And only at the end do we get this indication that God will carry out these mighty acts through his Messiah, Messiah King, the one whom he will endow with strength to do what God wants him to do. Verse 10 says this, he, God, will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. All right, little clarification there. So given that God's anointed is the Messiah translated after all means the anointed one, and given that the horn of the anointed is a figurative reference to the power, or the power to save of his anointed, we could also read that verse as this, God will give strength to his king and exalt the power to save of his Messiah. And this is, as we said before, so that he can accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Okay, so in any case, Hannah's prayer then, as we see in this prayer, the mighty acts of God are cited, and the Messiah King is then indicated as the one who's going to carry them out. He's the one who's going to get them done. All right, one more point before we get into it. In this prayer, Hannah is essentially giving us a prophecy about the Messiah to come. And as was often the case with such Old Testament prophecies, this prophecy can find its fulfillment in more than one time and in more than one king. The prophecy can be filled both in the near term and in the long term, both in a king who is shortly to come and in a king who will come in the more distant future. And indeed, in the case of Hannah's prayer, what we see is this very thing happening. We can see how just a few years later, King David will be a partial fulfillment of this prophecy that Hannah gives in her prayer. And that many years later, King Jesus will be a complete fulfillment of this prophecy that Hannah gives in her prayer. It's not an either-or scenario here with the prophecy in Hannah's prayer. It's not either David or Jesus whom she's speaking about. The prophecy articulated in the prayer can and is about both. With Jesus, though, and this is the big difference, being the full and complete, the perfect and the ideal fulfillment of it. And so for this reason, then, that's what we're going to look at today, how Jesus fulfills this prophecy that Hannah gives in this prayer. Okay, so we've heard now how Hannah expresses confidence that this Messiah King, God's anointed, how he will be empowered by God to come and carry out God's agenda and execute God's plan. As we read further, we see how he's going to do it, or we see the nature of his mighty acts. And the first thing we come across is that he will do so as a savior, as a savior. So that's the first role this morning of Jesus we're going to talk about. As a savior, the anticipated Messiah, the one who with the God who has sent him into the world, the God who is sovereign over all of human experience, ups and downs, good times and bad times, this God and this Messiah will ultimately come to save his people. And this is how Hannah expresses it in her prayer. Very poetic. It's very poetic language here. The Lord brings death and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. So he's sovereign over the whole of human existence. And then we get into the salvation part. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. So that's Hannah's celebration of the Messiah as Savior. He's going to raise the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap. He will come to give his people life and raise them from the grave. The Messiah will reverse the fortunes of his people, restoring them to dignity and honor. All different ways of poetically expressing that he, the Messiah, is going to be their Savior. All right, so clear enough, I'm guessing for most of us, this is not new news that the Messiah to come is going to play the role of Savior, right? That's pretty much, I would guess, how we think about it all. Familiar theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament, nothing new here so far. But as we read further then in the prayer, we see that Hannah celebrates the one to come not only as the Messiah Savior, but also as the Messiah Judge. The Messiah Judge. So listen to Hannah as she prays further, celebrating the work of the coming Messiah Judge. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. So clearly, we see from Hannah's words that the Messiah will not only come to save, as we typically think of salvation, but he will also come to judge. In power and strength, he will mete out justice, preserving some, punishing others. He will thunder against his opponents, we read, and they will be shattered. His judgment will be as general as it is particular, as widespread as it is targeted. In verse 10, we read, the Lord will judge to the very ends of the earth. This Messiah judge will judge to the very ends of the earth. So let me ask you this now. Does it seem odd to you that this Messiah can be both Savior and Judge? Is it hard for you to reconcile these seemingly different roles into one being, this one being we know as Jesus Christ? At first glance, at least my first glance, maybe you more complex thinkers, but at my first glance, Savior and Judge don't seem like a natural pairing. Coming of a Savior, after all, is generally perceived as welcome news. But the coming of a judge, terrifying news, something to dread, something to fear. And so for this reason, perhaps, it might be difficult for us to figure out how these two roles can comfortably reside together in one Messiah, Jesus Christ. But now, maybe not so difficult after all, if we think about it. Thinking back to the beginning of this sermon, maybe we can imagine that, as was the case with the daycare worker and the nursing home worker, maybe we can imagine there's more in common with these two Messiah roles than at first we suspected. Maybe they're more alike than we first recognized. So I wonder this. I wonder if part of the challenge for us of seeing these roles as connected might have to do, at least in part, with our ideas about the role of a judge. Maybe for many of us, all of us, the word judge conjures up images only of someone who convicts and condemns, only of someone who penalizes and punishes, and who does so with relish. Well, for Hannah and her people, this wasn't so much the image of the Messiah judge that they possessed. their association with their God as judge and the judgment he would bring were actually overwhelmingly positive. They, in fact, begged God often to come as judge. Just one example comes from Psalm 82:8. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. And why did they want God to judge? Well, this is from Psalm 9, and it's actually the psalm in the bulletin today. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. These people wanted God to judge because as judge, he would bring justice. As judge, he would defend those who needed defending, and he would oppose those who needed opposing. As judge, he would protect the exploited, and he would prosecute the exploiting. As judge, he would punish the guilty and free the innocent. As judge, he would set things straight and make things right. As judge, he would restore things to the way they could be, to the way they should be. As judge, he would bring help to his people. As judge, he would bring salvation to his people. Kind of like a savior, if you think about it. So perhaps now we see the intersection of these two roles, the roles of savior and judge. For those who love and trust the Lord of heaven and earth, the Messiah savior and the Messiah judge are both a source of help and hope. For those who love and trust in the Lord of heaven and earth, the Messiah Savior and the Messiah Judge are both the one who will come to rescue and save. And indeed, we see this in Jesus Christ, right? First coming, primarily about saving. The second coming, primarily about judging. But both comings are about both, because both represent hope and help, rescue and salvation for those who embrace him in love and trust. Now, needless to say, what I've just said about the Messiah as judge isn't the whole picture of his role. Without doubt, he as judge is also someone to be feared and feared greatly. And this is especially true for all those who oppose God and reject his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is especially true for all those who resist God and want nothing to do with his son. Many in Jesus' time, for example, particularly the ones considered to be the holiest of the holy, the rightest of the right, the most deserving of the most deserving, the ones who knew all their scripture, the ones who kept all the rules and regulations, the ones who rejected all that was unclean and impure, for them the Messiah as judge very well should have been someone to be feared and feared greatly. Because as people who trusted in their own goodness and in their own virtue, instead of in Jesus Christ, they were most definitely facing the punishment of eternal death. It's often pointed out that no group heard words of judgment and condemnation from the lips of Jesus, the judge's mouth, more than these people who were full of religion and full of themselves. And if you don't believe me, look at Matthew 23. Read Matthew 23 this afternoon. And so fear, not anticipation, should definitely have been the order of the day for them, all those who trusted in themselves for their salvation. But those who have faith not in themselves, but rather in Jesus Christ, the Messiah as judge should overall represent good news, welcome news, comforting news. Not terrifying news, not bad news, not unwelcome news, great news. So let me close with this. I expect that most of us are more than okay with the coming of a Messiah Savior. So I wonder this, are we equally as okay with the coming of a Messiah judge? I think that if we are truly people of faith in Jesus Christ, we should be. We should be comfortable with the coming of a Messiah judge. And for this reason, I think we should yearn for the Messiah judge to come to bring justice to both the victims of violence and the perpetrators of violence. I think we should yearn for him to come to defend those who need defending and oppose those who need opposing. I think we should yearn for him to come to protect those exploited and to prosecute those exploiting. I think we should yearn for him to come to set things straight and make things right in our society and in our world, to restore things to the way they should be, to restore them not, mind you, back to, say, the 1990s or the 1950s or the 1700s or the Middle Ages or whatever time in history we might think was a golden age for our country or for this world, but rather restore them back to the way they were in the Garden of Eden, with God and humans at peace with each other, with humans and humans at peace with each other, and with humans in the natural world at peace with each other. You know, I think sometimes we humans aim too low in our yearnings for restoration. Not to change the subject, but has anyone seen the movie Midnight in Paris? Woody Allen movie, 2020 or 2011. It's okay if you say you saw it. All right. 2011 film, American director Woody Allen, and it features an artistically inclined character for the modern age, contemporary person, who revels in the artistic glories of an earlier age, 1920s Paris. 1920s Paris was for this character, for him, was an artistic golden age with novelists, playwrights, painters, and musicians without compare. Ironically, though, when he travels back in time to the 1920s to be with these great artistic figures of Paris in the 20s, he befriends a woman who also revels in an earlier age. But as a 1920s character, she revels not in her current age, but in the age 30, 40 years earlier, the Belle Époque. To her, this bygone era, the Belle Époque, is the pinnacle of artistic expression. Well, very typically human, all that, don't you think? And hopefully you get the idea. For believers to yearn for a bygone era other than the era of Eden is fruitless and foolish. For believers to yearn for a bygone era other than the era of Eden is aiming way too low. We should instead look forward to an era to come, the era to come that will be ushered in by Christ our judge and Christ our Savior. An era in which Eden will be restored and the new heavens and the new earth established. May God give us this hope as we await the coming of our Savior and our Judge, Jesus Christ. Amen. So normally I would offer a prayer now, but if you open your bulletins, you'll find a prayer there. I'd like to do something different. This is a prayer, the prayer that you see listed after the sermon. It's a prayer that comes from the Book of Common Prayer. And it's a prayer that is said in Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day in Church of England churches. And as you'll see, it's a prayer that highlights Jesus' role as both Savior, Redeemer, and as Judge. And so that, for that reason, I thought very appropriate that we say this prayer together after this sermon. So please join me now in prayer. Almighty God, you make us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.